Haven't we been blessed with beautiful music today? A full worship service. I'm looking at the clock and I'm trying to say to myself, how do I collapse 25, 27 minutes and 15, 14? I don't know how to do that, but we'll try. But nevertheless, God has been here and blessed our hearts in a rich way. What a privilege it is to see people being baptized and to be reminded that we can come as we are, right? And to know that we can sing again from our hearts, Lord, renew us. And even as you were singing it, I thought again on some things I shared with First Service that, you know, there are so many things that we as a church need to be focusing our minds on, our hearts on. So many things are rapidly taking place around us. Just this week, we see governments in our world, including our own, talking peace, laying aside troops and thousands of tanks and all the wonderful verbiage of it all, and then sudden destruction. Tens of thousands dying in earthquake and whole cities being leveled. If that's not prophecy being fulfilled before us right now, I don't know what it is. And more than ever before, we need to come as we are. And more than ever before, we need to be renewed. We need to taste again of the freshness of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And God's church must rise up with boldness and proclaim the truth of a soon returning Jesus and Savior. It's time for the people of God, for you and for me, to open our hearts and to allow the Spirit of God to transform us and renew us and do the things in our midst that He wants to do. Now, I've taken, well, let's put it this way. So, several of you asked me how I was going to respond or follow up from last week's exhortation. And I've had various suggestions. And I took the liberty of changing our passage of Scripture today. You can see that we had scheduled to preach out of Malachi. And we will come to Malachi someday. There is a message in there in how the Lord rebukes the devourer. And I can remember when Garth was still alive, he knew that this sermon was growing in my mind. And he said, "The devourer is present in my very body. We need to hear it." But rather, my mind has turned to another passage of Scripture and kind of following up our discussion last Sabbath. And I've taken a liberty that I don't often do. You remember the story of the pastor? He was a new pastor in a church, and he preached a sermon, and his church family said afterwards, "Brother, we're glad you're our pastor. It's a wonderful message. We look forward to next Sabbath." And so the next Sabbath came, and he preached his heart out again, but it was the same sermon as the week before. And they scratched their heads and wondered what was going on. And then the third week he returned, and he preached the same sermon again. And after the fourth week, the elders caught him in the foyer and said, "Pastor, it appears that you've preached the same identical sermon 4 weeks in a row. I mean, what's going on?" And he says, "Well, when you get this one down, then I'll move on to the next one." The message I'm going to share here, we're going to center around the passage of Scripture, is a passage that we looked at 2 years ago. And I've reworked it today. But the points of something that we studied 2 years ago is just as applicable to our hearts. And I said to myself, why reinvent the wheel? Let's bow our heads and invite the Spirit. Lord, take these words. Stir our hearts with the message that is here. Draw us towards being the church that Jesus Christ died for us to be. We pray this in His name. Amen. The Apostle Paul had a challenge that many pastors have. This challenge was simply, how do you take a church that is rich in potential and whose future is exciting when you stop and consider all the talents and resources that are there at their fingertips. How do you take just such a church and stir their hearts, move them to be liberal in the exercise of their gifts and the giving of their material wealth for the strengthening of God's church? How does one do that? He stirred in his mind because he was looking at the church at Corinth and he said to himself, "My, what a lovely bunch of people. Christ died for them and they're growing. There's so many things. They're the most gifted church that I can think of. But there's more than they can do. There's more than that they can be." So what does it do? What does he do? What does any pastor do? What does any pastor say? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter. And it wasn't this junk mail type stuff that one thinks about getting in the mail. It wasn't a multimedia presentation. It wasn't a big flowery presentation, but it was just a letter to the church at Corinth. And in the middle of that letter was a story. A story about some other churches. Churches who couldn't. Churches in the Macedonian area, which we could compare in our modern day setting to India or Bangladesh or to the people in Appalachia that I ran into when I was pastoring in Virginia or to people in the ghetto. These were people who were in economically depressed situations. The scripture tells us that they were experiencing an ordeal of persecution and affliction. And for Paul to look at the churches at Macedonia was to look at a group of believers who didn't have very much potential. And so he said to himself, "I'm not even going to press these people. I'm not even going to encourage them to use their gifts into supporting the ministries of the church." And one particular ministry Paul had in mind. But as we read the passage of Scripture, these Christians weren't as reluctant as Paul was. In fact, we read about them, we've already read about them, how they got in the back of their minds that they wanted a part in the work of God. Their minds and their hearts were stirred with the work of God, the cause of God, and so they begged Paul. They said, "Paul, we want to." They kept begging Paul to let them participate in the ministry. And he finally gave in. And when he finally gave in, the Bible tells us that out of their ordeal of affliction in verse 2 and their deep poverty, there overflowed a wealth of liberality. And Paul was shocked. He was shocked. The church that couldn't did something that surprised even the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul takes this group of unsuspecting Christians that didn't have very much potential, and then he looked at the church that had so much potential. And he said, "If these people can do this, don't you think that you can do so much more?" And he tells us down here in verse 7 and 8, he says, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in love, we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. And I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." So here's the earnestness of others. And if you want to prove the sincerity of your love for the cause of Christ, then look at what they did. Now, Paul compared two churches 20 centuries ago. And the model of the churches in Macedonia are a living model that speak to us as a village family today, to the people of God that are approaching the 90s, who are preparing to strengthen the hand of God's work for the final movements of His work on earth. One of the stirring things about this passage of Scripture is a reoccurring theme of God's grace. This passage begins with the words of grace. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, in their abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul is saying, what you see taking place in these churches that don't seem to have the ability to do very much, that's an outworking of God's grace. And two chapters in a row, chapters 8 and 9, deal with this whole question that Paul is struggling with. And when you come to the end of chapter 9, he says, he refers to the surpassing grace of God in you, and he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So his discussions to the church in Corinth about there being a liberal church begins with grace and ends with grace, and all woven through is the notion of grace. And he even links the idea of giving alongside that of faith. He calls it a gracious work. And it's just as important, he says in verse 7 of chapter 8, it's just as important to abound in faith and to abound in knowledge, and it's also to abound in this grace of giving as well. And so Paul is talking about a liberal church. But he understands that a liberal church is liberal only because of the outworkings of God's grace in the hearts of the people. Because Paul understands that we are not normally giving people, and that we often struggle with the whole idea of giving. And giving is not just giving to the church, but we give things to our spouses, and we give things to our children, and we give things to relatives. There are so many ways in which this whole idea, this notion of giving, touches our lives. If you want to read an exciting chapter, read the chapter in the middle of Acts of the Apostles called The Liberal Church. That's where I drew some thoughts last week, where it says that a solemn responsibility rests upon the ministers of the gospel to keep before the people of God the needs of the work. And that's the chapter where it talks about Paul inspiring in the hearts of his people, new converts, the desire to do large things for the cause of God and exhorting them to liberality. You want to read a stirring chapter, read it. You can't read it without being stirred down inside. And that's why my heart is bursting out right now. And there you read where Ellen White tells us that the spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven. And the only way that that spirit ever comes and breaks the power of earth over our characters and our minds is through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, look with me in chapter 9, verse 8. We need to see that not only does God create the desire in our hearts and awaken the spring of action, the flood of joy that results in liberality. But God also provides for that liberality. And he says here in verse 8 of chapter 9, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I want us to see that God's grace abounds so that we can have what we need and accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. I have got to read this verse in two translations. Listen, today's English version. And God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. Can you say amen to that? Now, this is the Jerusalem Bible, and there is no limit to the blessings which God can send you. He will make sure that you will always have all you need for yourselves in every possible circumstance, and still have something to spare for all sorts of good works. Now, I like that one, don't you? Do you believe that? My heart wants to believe that. I'm praying to believe that. So the grace is operative not only to stir our hearts, but to provide the very resources to accomplish what Jesus has in mind for His work on earth. Now, it is obvious as I look at this passage that Paul wanted to awaken in the hearts of his people a liberality. He wanted them to give more than they'd ever dreamed of giving before for the cause of God, because the cause of God touches people's lives personally in this world in terms of needs and ultimately in terms of salvation. So the cause of God ultimately has people at its heart. But what does it mean to be liberal? What does it mean to give more? That's not an easy answer. And one certainly cannot easily determine the potential of any individual or family or church group. But there are some principles, I believe, in this passage that help us understand what it means to be liberal, what it means to give more, and how to measure that. The first has to do with willingness. You find here in verse 3 of chapter 8, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." They actually begged Paul to give. Now, I struggle with that. I have yet to have anybody beg me. You know, I haven't been a pastor all my life yet, but maybe before it all ends, somebody will beg me. A church will beg. "Let's do this, Pastor. Because the cause of God is important." But they begged Paul. And Stan Chase asked me first service, he says, "Are we going to talk about unicorns again today?" Because the sermon title was "Illusion or Reality." And I said, "Well, yeah, at this point." Why does anyone ever want to give willingly? The only answer that I can come to is because they have been caught up in what it means to give to that cause. I believe that these churches had right brain experiences, dreamed large things for the cause of God, and those dreams were like dancing unicorns in their imagination, and they knew that one way only could they become effective in their life was for them to set priorities for the cause of God and become involved in the work of God, and then it would happen. We must understand that when God measures liberality or the measure of a gift, He does not look at the dollar amount, but He does look at the willing heart. And the willing heart is a measure of liberality and the measure of our gift. And a willing heart is stirred because of what we dream for the cause of God, because of His grace so actively operating in our lives. The second is our resources. You look here in verse 12. It says, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have." Now, Paul has already told us that the churches in Macedonia gave above their ability. Now, I don't know how that's possible, but they gave above their ability. But Paul is saying that's not what we're asking for. We are just encouraging you to give according to your ability, according to your resources. And so, again, God doesn't measure liberality or our gifts by the dollar amount, but He measures it by its relationship to our resources, our ability. Now, there are several ways, I believe, in which God looks at us and as families and as a church and measures our resources. One way that he uses as a guideline is our active income, in which provides our life, our active life. And He asks for a tithe of our increase, 10%. And so, one thing that has always fascinated me is that God doesn't say, "Okay, you measure your resources after you've paid all your bills. Then you return a tithe." God doesn't say that. He says, "Measure your resources based on your actual increase, and then return your tithe, and see if I won't pour out a blessing with respect to the need, the expenses of your life." Now, that's a principle that God lays out to us. And He encourages us to bring a faithful tithe, the whole tithe, in the book of Malachi. And I struggle with that because, in my mind, I see that it's easy for any one of us to measure or compute our tithe on a different level than what our actual living is based on. If you understand what I'm saying. You know, by the time we've filled out our tax forms and done all kinds of things, our income can come way down. But our actual living standard is based on another level. And God asks us to compute our giving on that, what we consider our actual living standard. You know, I'll speak frankly here for a moment. Our conference president told us the other day that the Michigan Conference has experienced a 4% increase in tithe for this year. That's barely enough to keep up with inflation. 3% of that increase, 3% of that 4% increase came from one person. Which means, if one person had not returned their tithe this year on a windfall, we would have had a 1% increase as a conference. And that is why the conference is beginning to let pastors go and consolidate districts. And I opened the Red Books again this week, and my heart was stirred as I read there words that said, if we brought a faithful tithe into God's storehouse, there would be 100 faithful workers in the field where now there is only one. And there would be more than enough for any need in the church of God. And in saying these things, Malachi links the tithes and the offerings together as an expression of our resources. And I believe a careful understanding of Malachi lets us understand that we look at our offerings, our gifts above the tithe, on the same level of resources. We don't deduct all the expenses first and say, this is what I've got left over, and so I will give it to the Lord. We'll come back to this in a few moments. The challenge to God's people is to look responsively at our resources. And that means some of us will and can be giving more than others. Now, the next point, briefly, has to do with our sharing. You look here in verse 13. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. Paul was saying here that we want equal participation. But, now, let's be careful. Equal participation doesn't mean equal amount. When we recognize that resources is one of the measures of liberality, then we understand that we all cannot give the same amount to support or strengthen the cause of God, right? But we can all equally participate. Someone has once said, some give their might, and some give with all their might, and some who might don't give. What's his name? The stewardship, Mel Reese, in his stewardship material and his studies of congregations through the years, has said that 90% of any given congregation produces 30%, one-third of any given congregation produce 90% of the gifts towards that local church operation. Another third produce 10%. And the remaining third don't. The point is not how much or what level, which area we're in, but that we are carrying our share of God's work if we are part of God's family. The remaining principle in this passage has to do with the notion of sacrifice. You look with me here in verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The underlying thread that is in this passage of Scripture is that one of the measures of liberality, one of the measures of true giving, is that it always touches our lives in a very real way. There is sacrifice. Giving always costs us something. It costs the Lord Jesus Christ His life. It costs the Lord Jesus Christ everything. And it certainly costs those churches in Macedonia something. And so Paul is saying that it is possible to give, and to give from a human standpoint very freely, but it's not sacrificial giving. And it has not really made a difference in our lives. Stan Chase and I got in a conversation about this following first service. And he says, I'm writing a paper or thinking about writing a paper on this. He says, when we talk about sacrificial giving, we're not saying, oh, I'll cut the peanut butter out for a month. He's saying that I come to the place where I ask myself, how in the world will my life continue to go on if I make this change in my life for the sake of God's work? That's the heart of what Paul has in mind here. And in my years as a pastor, I have seen sacrificial giving. My own heart has been tested by it. I can remember when Kathy and I, we were working, dual income, no children. They called us dinks. And we helped a child through academy. We gave freely to all kinds of things, but when I look back, we weren't giving sacrificially. It wasn't until I was a seminary student at Andrews University and a member of the Niles Church, and they had a week of stewardship emphasis at the Niles Church, that I came face to face with the whole notion that my giving needs to affect my lifestyle, my life. And that is a real measure of giving. And that is something I'm sorting out still in my life. And Stan and I talked about it for a few moments after first service. He says, I'm growing, trying to figure out what this means for me. And that's the challenge of God's Word in the setting of the challenge of God's work. Remember I told you a story I didn't tell second service. I told first service the story of two businessmen that traveled in Korea. And they were told by their pastor, bring us back pictures of meaningful things that you see. And as they were traveling, they came across an elderly gentleman who was standing behind a plow and his son was pulling the plow. And they said, well, this person, as they snapped the picture, they said to their guide, this person, this family must be very poor. And the guide said, well, no, not really. They were building a new church and this family couldn't figure out what they had to give, and they finally decided that they would sell their ox so that the church could be built. This spring, the son is pulling the plow. Well, that must have been a real sacrifice, the one guy said. Well, the guide said, well, that's not how they look at it. They found it a privilege to have something to give so that God could have His work move forward. And as the story ends, the one man goes home and he puts a picture in his pastor's hand. And he says, I have not yet given to God's work, to the place where I can say that it has been sacrificed. Now, let's balance all these things that we've been talking about. Let's come back to verse 8 of chapter 9. We've got to look at it. We've got to look at it. Verse 8 of chapter 9. Let me read them again. Sure that you will always have all you need for yourselves in every possible circumstance and still have something to spare for all sorts of good works. The passage goes on in verses 10 and 11 to talk about how God will provide. He will increase the seed that you sow, and that He will provide for all liberality so that we can be liberal people. And my heart struggles with the reality of those promises. But they are there for us to see. They are there as we wrestle with the priorities of God's work. And as we challenged our hearts last week from Malachi, that we need to set priorities for the cause of God and become actively involved in strengthening the work of God through our talents, our gifts. But God, in His love and His grace, says, as you rise up to strengthen my work, your needs. He didn't say a Cadillac. He says your needs in every circumstance will be met. I don't know how that's true, except to look back in my own life, to hear you share some of your blessings with me, how God has led and how God has graciously blessed. The challenge is ours to be all that Jesus Christ longs us to be. You have heard me say that this congregation can do anything that it chooses to do. We have more than enough to accomplish the work that Jesus has in mind for us. The challenge is to believe that. The challenge is for us to be drawn towards His work and bring Him what we have, trusting that when we bring what we have to strengthen His work, He will make sure that we have more than enough to meet our own needs and to do works of grace. One thought sticks in my mind as we come to a close this morning, and that is the underlying theme of this message to the church at Corinth. Paul says that Jesus Christ was rich but became poor, so that we could become rich. He was the richest of the rich, and He became the poorest of the poor, so that we might be eternally rich. And Paul says the real heart of liberality is tied to the liberal giving of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is there that we must fix our minds and our attention. It is there, it is that work of grace for us as human beings that pulls open our hearts and constrains us, as Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me, that I no longer live for myself, but I live for Him who lived and died for me. So I turn and I say, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Take my lips, take my feet, take my life. Do you remember this story of the little boy walking down the street in London following the war? His shoes had holes in them. His pants were sewn from various rips. And he had a coat on that was larger than himself that he had picked up laying in the street. And he stopped by a pastry shop and he smelled the sweet smell of the pastries, and he put his hands up against the glass and pressed his nose up against the glass and watched them baking the pastries. And oh, how his little heart longed for some of those niceties. An American soldier was passing by and read in an instant what was going on in the mind of this little boy. So he stepped inside the shop and bought a bag full of pastries. And while he was there, the little boy was looking through, saying to himself, I wish I could buy those things. And then the soldier came out, and the little boy looked up as he thought he was going to walk away, but the soldier walked over and he handed that little boy the bag. And he said, here, son, these are for you. Enjoy them. And as the soldier turned to walk away, the little boy looked up and they said, Mister, are you God? We are never more like God than when we give. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an indescribable gift, a gift of incalculable cost for us to celebrate during this season. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, We pray that you will come with power and strength into our lives. We know that you stretch us beyond what we have, what we are, to be more and to do more. And all you ask for is men and women and children of faith who will walk the path in which you lay out, believing that your grace, which calls us to participate in your work, your grace will supply all our personal needs as well as the work of your church. May we believe that. Help us to believe that. And may we rejoice freely in what Jesus has done. And may that uplifted cross open our hearts in a floodgate of love and heartfelt work for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folk. We're not going to sing the closing song. I trust that there's music in your heart as a result of our worship today and how freely Jesus loves your life.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.